turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, the bitterness of backsliding. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, reading verses 5 through 13. Reading regarding Uncle Abram and nephew Lot. The narrative picks up in chapter 13 and verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Word of God begins in verse 5 of chapter 13 in the words, Lot also, which went with Abram. You know, it's interesting oftentimes when believers accompany with spiritual believers, decisions are made on the part of authorities. And just as a matter of being with someone else who is an authority figure, even a carnal believer might follow along, going for the ride, because the decisions are not really theirs to make. But there comes a time when each individual must choose their own paths. Sometimes young people are obedient to their parents as authority figures, and are faithful at church, and they're obedient to the expectations and rules and regulations that may be in a home, but then they go off to college or they go off on their own, and then all of a sudden they take a tangent to some extreme away from the things of the Lord. Sometimes they may be like Lot, who conform to whatever mold they may find themselves in. If they are raised in a home or a company, a spiritual environment, they'll mold to that one. Then when they are in another location, they'll follow that mold as well. We're going to be looking at the subject of the bitterness of backsliding. When do we need revival? You know, it's sad to say, but oftentimes we as believers can become apathetic and can develop a spiritual dry rot about us without even being aware of the slow measure of erosion that's taking place in our lives. Society affects us in such a way, and it's so subtle, folks, that we may not even be aware of the concessions that we are making, the things that we will let pass by in our own lives without calling it sin. I came up with a list of just 20, for brevity's sake, 20 indicators of revival in our lives, and there are many more. If we were to get together, we'd come up with 150, and the list would be ongoing, and we'd never get to the message. But let me give you just a few. When we do not love Him as we once did, we're in need of revival. When earthly interests and occupations are more important than eternal ones, we need revival. When we would rather watch TV and read secular books and magazines rather than read the Bible and pray, we need revival. When church dinners are better attended than prayer meetings, we need revival. When we have little or no desire for prayer or prayer meeting, we need revival. When we know the truth in our heads and we're not practicing it in our lives, we need revival. When we have time for sports, recreation, and entertainment, but not for Bible study and prayer, we need revival. When believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation, we need revival. When Christian husbands and wives are not praying together, we need revival. When our children are growing up to adopt a worldly value system, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles, revival is needed. When sin in the church is pushed under the carpet, we need revival. When known sin is not dealt with through the biblical process of church discipline and restoration, we need revival. When we have ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over our sin and the sins of others, we need revival. When people have to be entertained to be drawn to church, there is a church that needs revival. When our music and when our dress become patterned after the world, we need revival. When we don't long for company and fellowship with God's people, and we feel more comfortable with the world's crowd, we need revival. When our giving is measured and calculated rather than extravagant and sacrificial, we need revival. When we're more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks about us, we need revival. And finally, when we are unmoved by the thought of neighbors, business associates, acquaintances, clients who are lost and without Christ, we are in need of revival. We're going to be looking at the life of Lot, and we're going to see that a lot of Lot is in us. And we're going to see five steps in Lot's backsliding. And as the disciples in the upper room, we must ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? I want you to notice that Lot's backsliding was a series of concessions that were made. Satan very rarely will get us where he wants us in one fell swoop. He has an attempt to disorientate us and cause us to make concessions in our lives. We're going to look at chapter 13 and verse 10, first of all, at Lot looking. Lot looking. Verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes. Isn't it interesting how the eye gate is very often where temptation begins? The eye gate, the way to the mind. Oh, how we need to be cautious. Your focus, my focus, will determine my future. Oh, we can see the insidiousness of sin. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 1 and verse 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But we remember in Genesis 3 and verse 6, the steps that Eve took. First she saw the tree, and then she took it, you see. The progress of sin, first with the eye gate. You know, what you behold, you will eventually become. That's why we have scripture after scripture, such as in Isaiah 45, verse 22, when the Lord said, "Look unto me, and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." We are to fix our eyes upon the Lord. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Too often we lift our eyes up as Lot did. He lifted up his eyes, but he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, rather than lifting up his eyes unto the hills, unto the presence of the Lord in an obedient walk. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of his righteousness shall be added unto you." And oh, how we need to be cautious. Job 31, Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" You know, whatever holds your look will mold your life. And the eye gate is oftentimes the avenue where temptations and sin begins. We think of James chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word of God says that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin then bringeth forth death. And how that progress is seen over and over and over again. Think of the sin of Achan. When he first saw, then he coveted, and then he took. Do you see the progress over and over again? Think of the sorrowful path of David as he saw Bathsheba from a distance, and then he made steps to take and then to commit sin. The progress of sin is universal. Folks, I ask you today, I beg you to look at your life as I need to look at my life and ask myself, are there areas of concession where I'm being blindsided by the devil and I don't even realize it? Little sliding and areas of concessions that we may be making. Those things that we allow our eyes to fall upon on the computer, or those programs that we just kind of let go by, and we use the TV as a babysitter. Instead of monitoring and controlling, it's controlling our homes. How we need to be careful about those things that our eyes are continually viewing, because whatever holds your look will mold your life. Lot looking. He had his eyes in the wrong place. How my heart is broken as a pastor as I hear of church after church where pastors fall into sin, spiritual leaders, deacons, and elders falling into sin because they have not kept their eyes upon the Lord and have allowed their eyes to fall into areas where they ought not to be. Then we see the next step, the next concession. First of all, it's Lot looking. But then when you get to verses 11 and 12, you have Lot lusting. Look at verse 11. "Then Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan." You know, the choice really should have been of the elder. Uncle Abram should have been the one who had to make the choice. But yet Lot made that decision, and he made the wrong one. He chose him all the plain of the Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. You know, whenever we don't go in the right direction, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Whenever God says, "Go to Canaan," and we go in an opposite direction, we're going to find problems. And today my heart is broken as I see young people, as I see young married couples starting out in marriage, they're already making the wrong choices. God says, "Go to Canaan," and they're going the exact opposite way and not seeking the pathway of God's leading and instruction from the Word of God. And notice, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's where God wanted him to be. Verse 12. Lot should have been there. But Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He certainly did not need to pitch his tent in that area of great wickedness. Notice it says in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You know, Lot is lusting in verse 12. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's flirting with sin. He's not there yet, but he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. You see, this is the slow pathway of erosion, where we begin making turns and making provision to sin. There may be someone listening to my voice. You are tempted in having an affair. And you know, it begins by the water cooler or by the coffee pot or an innocent flirtation by the office. And before you know it, there's that gradual movement towards infidelity. And Satan knows he would never be able to envelop you in one fell swoop. But first by looking, then by lusting, dissatisfaction with one's present state, the greener grass philosophy begins to develop. You know, I've learned a long time ago that lusters are losers. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts. We as believers are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I think of the case of Joseph. What a positive example of how to conduct oneself under temptation and repetitive temptation that may come our way. Joseph stood his ground. But then I think of Esau, who for a mess of pottage and the immediate gratification of the flesh, typified by hunger, he was willing to give away spiritual virtues, that of his birthright, and he was willing to give it for the satisfaction of the moment. Let me tell you something, ladies. Gals, let me tell you. Some of you may be in the coming years meeting a young man who is going to say, "If you love me, then you'll do what I want." Let me tell you, that's not love. It's lust. Don't give your way. Somebody that would expect for you to fall morally that way and to think wrong of yourself and to desecrate your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someone who would tell you, "If you love me, then you'll violate your body and you'll have sex with me and you'll be immoral with me." That person is out for their own gratification. That's not love. It's lust. And you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Don't give yourself away like you're cheap. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. Wait for His best. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Hollywood. And the Hollywood industry is saying, "Do this, go here, associate with this crowd." Don't listen to the message of Sodom and Gomorrah. This world is destined to the fires of hell. Lusters are losers. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, "As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Be careful about that. Keep the warfare outside, not within your heart. Then I want you to notice, before you know it, you have Lot living. He's not just lusting now, but he's living. He dwelt in Sodom. You know, sin is attractive, but it's also addictive, and it will never satisfy. And the law of diminishing returns always needs to take you a step further. That's why I tell you guys and you girls, be careful on your behavior on a date. Gentlemen, you treat your date like a lady. Maybe it's a good idea to put the Bible between you. then he'll have to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to you. Not a bad idea. But, you know, the Word of God tells us here that sin is addictive, and it leads in an ever downward spiral. And however far you went on the first date, that's exactly where you're going to start off at the next date. Be cautious. Be cautious about that. You know, it's interesting. When Lot started living in Sodom, he traded his convictions for connections. I always tell young couples, don't ever, ever, ever sacrifice your family to climb the corporate ladder. Don't ever, ever, ever make that sad mistake. Don't ever seek a job without making sure that you can provide spiritually for your family. My opinion, you ought to find out, before you even look for a home, find out if there's a good church out there that'll be able to feed your family and spiritually guide you in the ways of the Lord. Lot traded his convictions for connections. Let me show you why. I know we're jumping because there's a lot of information here and time is flying, but look at chapter 19. Where do we find Lot? The one who first started by looking, then started lusting, and before you know it, he's living in the swill of the city of Sodom. We see here in chapter 19 and verse 1, he's sitting in the gates. You know, the gate was the place of business, the place of authority. And he sought two wrong things. Number one, he sought the wrong ambition. His ambition was to fly high with the big executives and the people in authority. And you know, he had to sell out to just about everything that was near and dear to his heart that he knew was right. He not only sought the wrong ambitions, but you look at verse 7, he sought the wrong associations. In chapter 19 and verse 7, he's actually calling Sodomites brethren. Now, I'll tell you, folks, that is a big concession. You know, we're living in a world today where people are selling out and they're preaching the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. There are church leaders, there are pastors that for the purpose of advancement and acceptance have looked the other way to theological compromise and heresy, and they're now calling liberals their brethren. And then they're calling fundamental believers that are standing and contending for the faith contentious people that need to be put away. Here we have Lot calling wicked Sodomites brethren. He was living with the wrong ambitions and he had the wrong associations. Oh, blessed is the man that walketh not in the literal counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And Lot was sitting right in the throne room of the sinners and the scornful. You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word reprove is the word eglexo, which means expose it for what it is, for your benefit and for others. Expose it and realize what it is. Well, I want you to notice, you see Lot lingering here as well. I like that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Here you have the picture of a believer that's almost in stupor. Peter tells us in the New Testament that Lot's his soul was vexed with what he saw. And I never, without that New Testament scripture, would have ever thought that Lot was saved as a believer in Yahweh, the Lord God of his people. But yet, he was. But sad to say, all too typical of many a backsliding Christian. Awake to righteousness! Lot was asleep behind the wheel. Notice it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Isn't it interesting when we were reading our passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 13, it says there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And then it said this, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt there in the land. They were in a position to see the strife between brethren. Sad to say, when we as a church, when we as a people and community of God are not what God would have us to be, and we're making the wrong choices, and we're giving out the wrong message because of sin and carnality and backslidden condition, those who have not the knowledge of the truth will laugh at us. I want you to notice the final point of our brief message tonight is this, and that's Lot losing. Oh, he lost. He didn't win. He thought he'd be a winner. He thought, I'm going to make the best choice. I'm going to get the upper hand on my uncle. You know, I see he lost in three areas. Number one, he lost time. He lost time. Critical child-raising years in his life, get this now, were lost. Critical years when he was molding and influencing his children's lives were lost. Because he was climbing up the corporate ladder and the ladder was against the wrong wall. Sad to say, he lost time. I want you to remember the words of Moses in Psalm 90 and verse 12 when he said, teach us to number our days. Some of you listening to my voice may have children that are growing up in your home and you are never home. You can literally see them growing before you because you, frankly, are never home. It's a battle that we all have to face, folks. But it's a battle that's critical. Where should our priorities be? He lost time. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, we're to redeem the time. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, uses the language of redemption with reference to how we use our time. In other words, hey, the devil's had our time long enough. And as a result of the cross work of Christ, using the language of redemption, he says, use your time for the Lord now. And that includes investing in the greatest possession that God, I believe, has entrusted to us. That is the lives of our precious children. He lost valuable time. The locusts had gone through the land of his life. He lost time. I want you to notice he lost treasure as well. You look at chapter 14 and verse 12. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Because of the choice of Lot being outside of the shadow of the Almighty, he fell subject to the enemy. And he was taken away captive. Notice, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He was taken captive. The freedom that you may think, or I may think, is available for me, is going to be a snare. And the rope and the slack that we were demanding for God to give us is going to be enough to hang us. Sin is expensive, you know. How many people have faced financial ruin because of something that began with an innocent flirtation at the office? And before you know it, there's cover-up, bribery. Sin is expensive. The loss of a home because of divorce. The loss of great, great time and treasure. Carried captive by the enemy And we know that the enemy of our souls is the greatest of enemies. He lost time, valuable, critical time, and he lost treasure. And you know, he lost, worst of all, his testimony. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is better than riches. You may not have much in the bank. You may not have much in investment. But I'll tell you what, if you lose your name for Christ, you've lost it all. That's why I tell you, teenager, walk with God. I've seen cases where professing Christians Christian girls would have reputations on high school campuses, and they were known as loose and easy. Isn't that terrible? That in a school campus, a girl that attends a Bible-believing church among pagans has a reputation for being loose and easy. That can be as well for men. We dare not have a double standard for men or for women. Keep your name. Honor your name. Young people, live up to the good name that your parents have established. And look down the road before you make decisions. Think. Satan wants you to have tunnel vision. If Lot had seen the price that he'd have to belly up to, he never would have pitched his tent toward Sodom. But Satan wants us to have myopia. He wants us to be nearsighted. He very rarely tells us to look down the road. I may be speaking to a man who's contemplating on having an affair. Look down the road to what it's going to do to your life. Picture yourself in front of your children in the sofa and in front of your wife, and having to tell them that you were unfaithful to their mother. Picture yourself in tears apologizing to your children for letting them down spiritually. Picture the financial ruin. Picture the destruction of your children's lives. And the man that they envision as their role model. See, Satan doesn't talk to you the way I'm talking to you. But if you would look down the avenue towards the inevitable consequences, then what's going to happen is that you're going to say, no, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. And it's going to bring you to your senses. And that's why if you get away from this book, or if I get away from this book, we start developing spiritual amnesia. We don't look down the corridors. We don't look towards the consequences. We don't look to being put on the shelf. We don't look at the years that the locust has eaten, you see. We need to learn to do that. He lost his testimony. Well, you look at chapter 19 and verse 8. There's so much that could be said in this passage of Scripture. We're just a few items. I would just encourage you to read the entire narrative of Lot's life and testimony. But notice how Lot adopted, for all intents and purposes, yes, his soul may have been vexed, but by looking the other way, he was actually adopting the lifestyle. That's why I say to Christian leaders today, you may look the other way with reference to sin in your church. You may look the other way with reference to things that are going on, but you may call yourself Mr. Fundamentalist, and you may have your names in several of the magazines and periodicals, but are you really a fundamentalist when you're doing that? The Word of God says he adopted the morality of Sodom. In chapter 19 and verse 8, you'll be familiar with the fact when the Sodomites were pressing on his door, wanting to have sex with those three guests. Just think of it. Theologically, there were two angels appearing in human form and the pre-incarnate Christ. Those three guests, these Sodomites said, hey, we want to know them. And it wasn't coffee and donuts, folks. The word yada here has the idea of sexual intimate relations that they were wanting to have with these guests. And in verse 8, don't ask me how in the world. Now, I don't have any daughters. God has blessed me with 6 boys, and I would have been blessed with girls if He had given them to me, but He has not. But I cannot, within my heart, even begin to understand how a man could go to a perverted crowd like that and say, hey, I'm going to put the welfare of my guests over the welfare of my 2 girls. Hey, I have 2 daughters that have never known men. Now, if you take a look at verse 14, Lot had some daughters that were married, but he also had some that were single. And the ones that were single happened to be, don't ask me how in the world, but they had not known man in a perverted place like that. But notice it says, let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Now, folks, I'm not speaking to a naive crowd, and I need not to explain the fact that this crowd was such that they would have brutally, brutally sodomized and probably murdered these 2 daughters and just totally destroyed them, if not take their lives away. But you know, it's amazing how many parents, by their lack of leadership in the home, are just as well letting their kids run wild and just letting them go their merry way. And like Eli, we are not restraining them. But here we have a crowd, you see. Bring them out. Do what you want with them. Only these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Here we have a picture of a believer who totally has his life totally convoluted, out of whack, wrong priorities, wrong ambitions. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, ladies, you want to get yourself in a big mess. You marry somebody that spiritually is not right with God, because that man is going to be double-minded in all of his ways. If his compass isn't fixed towards north, watch out. It's going to be deviating in all other areas. And likewise, ladies, same thing. Gentlemen, be looking for one, a gal that loves the Lord, that's going to be the right kind of mom for your kids, and that's going to be a faithful wife to you. And here we have the loss of his testimony. He adopted the morality of Sodom. And you know, you take a look of chapter 19 and verse 14. He lost the respect of his family. He probably rationalized going to Sodom for the benefit of his family. Hey, I can really make myself something and give my girls the best and give my wife the best. But he lost the respect of his family in seeking that. Notice verse 14, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws. Here he hears about what's going to happen to the city. He's heard the message of his guests. He receives it as truth, as evidence of a salvation. And now he turns around, having previously lived in Sodom and acted like the things of Sodom, and now he's trying to speak to his sons-in-law and his daughters and says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But what was the response? Lot seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Come on, Dad. You're kidding. What a joke. You've been in it up to your ears. Now, what are you saying? Where are you coming from? You're surely joking, Lot. You can't be serious. You bought into this thing long ago. Are you going to perish too? And they mocked because they didn't take him seriously. He lost his testimony. As a matter of fact, you look at verse 26, he lost his wife. He lost his wife. Jesus quoted this passage in Luke chapter 17, speaking of those who would reveal their unbelief by looking back to the things of the world, and they in reality were never saved and will perish in the world. The Bible says his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. In that area, Sodom and Gomorrah, in the southern part of the Dead Sea, it's filled with lime and salt deposits. And there were these catastrophic, volcanic, supernaturally caused explosions. And all of that salt went shooting up into the air, hundreds and hundreds of feet, and literally fell upon Lot's wife. She became enveloped in molten salt like a statue. She looked back. She looked back. Sad to say, Lot lost. As a matter of fact, it's my conviction, and I don't have a lot of time to get into all of the reasons, but it's my conviction that in verse 14, the sons-in-laws and daughters never left Sodom. They perished as well. It's my conviction that that is the case. The only ones, the only daughters that left Sodom were the ones who had not known men, verse 8. The ones that he was willing to turn to the wild animals, the Sodomites, the two daughters. Because when you look and you read a little bit in verse 31, you'll see that the daughters are saying this, the ones that had never known man, the ones who had never married, the ones who escaped Sodom. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, there's not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Now, what are these daughters actually saying? Well, when they said that there were no men left, it wasn't that there were any men that of God's people anywhere. Certainly among Abram's crowd there would have been men, but this is their depraved thinking. There's no man that we can conceive of that we would join ourselves with. In their depraved thinking, you see. So what do? Well, adopting the philosophy, his children adopted the ways of Sodom in chapter 19 and verse 31. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve seed for our father. His children adopted the ways of Sodom. After all, in the culture that they grew up, everybody is doing it. And therefore, as a result of this horrendous sin, comes the Moabites and the Ammonites, the product of that sinful relationship, becoming the enemies and the persecutors of God's people in subsequent history. You know, Lot's works, his aspirations, and his goals, and everything that he sold out for went up in smoke. Don't allow yourself, when you reach the end of your life, to fall into that spot. I think of what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. There'll be many believers. Oh yes, they'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be raptured, and they will be present with the Lord. But there'll be another fire that will reveal the wrong works of men, and it's at the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, if any man build upon this foundation, and that's the only foundation that a man can build, and that's Christ Jesus. But if he builds gold, silver, and precious stones, some will build wood, hay, and stubble. But it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. That has already been determined. by their presence in the Bema seat. We're talking about the reward or the loss of it.
If any man's work shall be saved, he shall suffer loss.
But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, he'll have
the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ applied to his life, as Lot, through the atonement, would have been obedient. In that sense, he was righteous, but he had no fruit to show for his salvation. Are you guarding your heart tonight? Again, spiritual destruction is never sudden. It's a slow yet steady erosion of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you guarding your associations? Are you guarding your testimony? What are your goals in life? If your goals in life are to make it big and to get money and the things of this world as an end of themselves, remember, Abram was well off. Abram was rich. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. But Abram had his possessions in the right perspective. He did not allow that to get in the way, as Lot did, of his life and his family. And we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture how Lot looked, he lusted, he lived in Sodom, and he lost in Sodom. Let's be winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the young couples and the teenagers and the young children in our church. Let's pray that God will build a hedge of protection around them, that they'll go on for the Lord and follow in the pathways of God's choosing. And may we be those role models by God's grace. Let's be Abrams and not Lots in the things of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, our time has so quickly left us. Lord, every one of us need this message. Every one of us, Lord, needs in one area or another to repent. Lord, I look at my own life and I see how easily it is for me to get my priorities wrongfully placed. And Lord, how often it needs midstream adjustments every time I turn around. And Lord, that's true with all of us. And Lord, perhaps being naive, Lord, we would say that we wish life were simpler. But Lord, we're in a very, very complicated world. And Lord, yet we've made it that way so often by our choices, by desiring to serve two masters, by desiring to have a foot in the world and a foot in the things of God. And Lord, that's going to lead us to frustration. And your word says an unproductive life. For without you and your lordship, we can do nothing. Heavenly Father, bring us back as individuals, as families, to the simplicity of the sparrow life that solely depends upon the nurture and care of the Savior. And Heavenly Father, if God should bless us with some measure of productivity or wealth, may we use it as Abram and not as Lot. The truth of the matter is, some of us could never be entrusted with it because it would draw us away from you. Others can handle it and others can't. But Father, whatever is meet for us, give us our bread in due season. May we not deny you. May we be faithful as you've promised to meet our needs. And Lord, for some listening to my voice tonight that have been on the threshold of caving in and making the wrong decisions, Lord, stop them in their tracks to look down the corridor at the consequences of lost time, lost treasure, lost testimony. And Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion that you've given to us to keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.